He is risen. He is risen. Jesus is risen. We rejoice. We celebrate, for Christ is risen. And I'm excited to be speaking with you all as we spend some time in God's Word together. We must realize how deeply important this truth is, that although Jesus did submit himself to death, we serve a living God. Christ is no longer dead. He is alive. The passage that we're going to be reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It speaks to the very heart of our faith. Turn with me as we read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 15. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The evidence for Christ's resurrection is irrefutable in Paul's mind. More than 500 people saw Jesus alive, and Paul reports his own testimony of seeing Jesus, not to mention the other apostles who knew Jesus intimately. And this should prove that Christ did rise again. But the question, unanswered so far, is the why. The answer to the question of why Jesus was resurrected, is much more complicated. The atonement structure of the payment for sin in the Old Testament, it's a topic we could explore in many other messages. The reason for Christ's death and resurrection is of great importance for all believers. And so we're going to take some time together to understand what it is that Paul's saying here. This information that Paul shares, this encouragement that Paul writes to the church, is of utmost importance to him. See here how he says in verse 3 and 4, I delivered this news to you as of first importance, what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Notice that Paul says several things are of first importance. First, Christ died for our sins. Christ dying for our sin is in accordance with Scripture. So for Paul, as he explains here, the importance is beyond anything else in terms of Christian faith. And it's spoken of in the Old Testament, the Scripture. Remember that the Jews only had the Old Testament. The early church only had the Old Testament, the prophetic writing, to fall back on, to understand what God's message was to his people. And we turn to these books for confirmation of what Paul is saying. If you read with me in Isaiah chapter 53, we read exactly what Jesus went through, prophesied of. I read from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces was he despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land, stricken for the transgression of my people, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This poetic passage from Isaiah teaches us. It paints for us a picture of exactly the kind of suffering that Christ did indeed go through. And though Christ's suffering was terrible, he bore our sins in his death, a death that he did not deserve. And each of those prophecies given in that passage come to fruition as we read in the story of Jesus' death. We have been brought into peace with God through what Jesus has done on the cross. We who believe are no longer under the condemnation for our sin because Jesus has taken our sins upon him. And so we understand from the passage in Isaiah why Jesus needed to die. But the question is, well, why did then Jesus come back? Why was he resurrected? The reason for Christ's resurrection, we can turn back to our passage in 1 Corinthians. Here, in Paul's words to the Corinthians about Christ's resurrection, he uses six if statements. These if statements form a logic train, meaning that as each statement proves true, then the conclusion becomes inevitable. And we pick up our passage again here in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, and then not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Whom, if he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. There's a logical pattern here in Paul's words, and the argument that Paul makes is that Jesus' resurrection has to be a reality for the believer, or else there's no point in believing in Jesus at all. Essentially, Paul says that the resurrection from death has to be true, or else Christ could not be resurrected. And if Christ has not been resurrected, then believing in Jesus is foolish, because we misrepresent God. And moreover, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. And if that's true, then we have no hope. Our faith in Jesus would not save us and would not give us eternal life. In other words, it's because of the resurrection that we can believe that Jesus did in fact bear our sins on the cross, as the passage in Isaiah 53 confirms and teaches for us. The average person, both right now and in the first century, believes in the immortality of the soul, that we exist beyond this world. And most people believe that there's some element of us that will live forever. And we call this idea our soul. And the question that most of us ask about is, what happens to our soul after this physical life? And for the Jewish believer, the thought would be, well, we hope that we have obeyed the law well enough that we're rewarded by God with resurrection. And when, as we read about the resurrection in the Old Testament, like in passages in Daniel chapter 12, we read this. Well, let me give you the verse. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We can get confirmation about this idea that we are eternal. And that at some point in time, a judgment day will come and God will separate us between those who have life and those who have death. And Jesus' own words also confirm this idea that we are eternal. And this idea of resurrection. In Matthew chapter 22, we read that Jesus says, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they are astonished at his teaching." This resurrection stuff is important. Remember, if it didn't happen to Jesus, then our belief in him is futile. However, if indeed Christ is resurrected, that fact must have an impact on ourselves as well. Paul points this out for us as we continue to read from 1 Corinthians. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." The kind of resurrection we're talking about here is different than perhaps we might expect. People rising from their graves here is the stuff of scary movies. But consider this, that the kind of resurrection we're talking about here is not that kind of resurrection. We're talking about a transformation. Consider that Jesus, as he began to appear to his disciples, was different. In the accounts that were given here, Jesus appears suddenly within locked rooms. He vanishes without a trace while he's talking with some of the believers. We consider that in 1 John chapter 3, that we are told that Jesus appears and we shall be alike him when he comes back. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also speaks to this idea that the resurrection will raise those who are dead, and what is raised will no longer be touched by the need for death. In troubled times like the ones that we lived in, I believe we need to focus on elements of hope. Hope like the resurrection. And some people are focused on different questions, like how long will this last? Or how will I make it through this? No matter what question is on your mind, I think it's vital for us to focus on stories of hope. A friend shared a wonderful story with me this week. There was a fisherman who, when he was young, as most fishermen do, worked on someone else's boat. And the many boats in this part of the world fought over the fishing spots that were available. The competition was great. And so the nets that often grew worn and tore, developing holes in them, weren't mended because the competition was fierce. Now this young fisherman learned how to fix nets, and eventually he owned his own boat, and he realized that boats, like nets, need repair. And so the balance of being a fisherman is to keep your boat in repair and to keep your nets without holes in them. But the volatile nature of the business of fishing meant that sometimes you're laid up, unable to sail on stormy seas, and sometimes the season for fishing has passed. And during this downtime, it was important to spend your time wisely. When the sea was too rough, it was time to mend the nets. When there was no fish to catch, it was time to make sure your boat was running as best it could. Now, while other fishermen would drown their sorrow in their drinks, or waste their time sleeping or gambling, this young fisherman remained hard at work mending his nets, fixing his boat. And eventually it would be time to get to fishing again. And while other fishermen would hurry then from their drink, their gambling, and their sleep, they would head to their boats, which were ill repaired, and to their nets, which had holes in them. This fisherman would already be out on the water, finding the choice spots for fishing, bringing in a catch without losing any to the hole because there were no holes in his nets. There's an important lesson in this story for us. We have an opportunity in the season that we live in. And we have time. We're in downtime, much like this fisherman was. We have time to spend on ourselves. And we could certainly drown our sorrows or waste our time. But I tell you the truth, that I've had wonderful opportunities to speak with many of you, and would enjoy opportunities to speak with any of you that I haven't spoken with. The opportunity for phone messages to friends I haven't spoken to in a long time, to spend time relating with people that I needed to catch up with. These opportunities have only been afforded to me because, well, some of the busyness that has crept into my life has receded with this downtime. For some of us, it's our opportunity to spend time with our children and our families. Perhaps the busyness of life has made it so that it's very challenging. But I can tell you this, that whatever you find as an opportunity in this point in time, when you're downtime, you can make it fruitful for yourself. It might not be fishing, you might not be mending nets or repairing a boat, but whatever it is that God has for you, I encourage you, do it with all of your heart. We are in the season of resurrection. There is hope that we have in Jesus, and my encouragement to you would be to share this message of hope. For God has blessed us with this news. He is risen. Jesus has risen indeed. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I praise you today for the gift that you have given us of eternal life in Jesus. Surely he has bore our sin. And as he died on the cross, we mourn. But Sunday is here. And we celebrate this wonderful truth that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And he demonstrates for us this wonderful truth that we too will be raised to life again in you. That you will abolish all pain, suffering, and even death, and that you will establish your kingdom in its fullness. I pray, Lord Jesus, come. Come and establish your kingdom in its fullness so that we might partake with you. And until you come, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to serve you in whatever capacity. Come, Lord Jesus, for you have risen. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this time together this morning.